Our scripture reading this morning comes from James chapter 5. And it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The word of the Lord. I almost put my mic down. I'm doing a little too many things this morning. That's, again, because Jesse is a little busy, and fairly so. We are supporting him and thankful for that he can be with his family today. But today I want to talk to you about this idea of healing. I want to talk about healing because it's such a crucial thing. Can you guys get my slides on the rear screen for me? I'd appreciate it. The concept of healing is an important one as revealed in the Bible. And it's important that we get a clear understanding of healing. And so I want us to think about it in light of the book of Mark today. I'm going to be walking you through kind of healing as we read in that book. I did a great study on this for many months, actually, and I want to share what I learned. And I've actually never preached on this subject, but I really felt like God asked me and guided me toward preaching about this today. So I believe there's someone and some people here today that need to hear what God wants to say to you about healing. And so we come to him, but I want you to imagine a scenario or a scene for me for a minute. And I want to imagine that you've heard about someone visiting our city or your neighborhood and town. And imagine if this were true, that simply by being in their presence at all, even near them, you could be healed of anything. And I don't know about you, but I turned 49 the other day. And there's some things I'd like to be healed of. There's some things I would love to get rid of, a few aches and pains, right? I mean, is anybody with me? There's some things that you just wouldn't mind. And if there was a way that all you had to do was just kind of, let's just say you had to get to the food court of your local mall and there was going to be a guy there. Now, you didn't have to talk to him. You just had to get close to him. Imagine the scene at that mall if everybody knew that they had to just get there. Imagine if everybody was aiming to be in the same place. You probably know where I'm going with this because that's the story of Jesus. That's what happened. Everybody knew that all they had to do was get close to this man who was going and traveling all through towns and villages in this first century world, and all they had to do was get close to him and they could be healed. Imagine what would happen. And, you know, there's all kinds of evidence. You know it's true. So people are coming out of the woodwork. The problem with the scenario is that everyone else knows too, right? If you're the only one who has the insider information, then you've got an inside track and no one else is going to be there. Have you ever had kind of the insider info and you could avoid the crowds? That's great. One of the things that I remember with my dad when he was early on diagnosed with multiple sclerosis, we went to Florida one time and he was in a wheelchair and we got to go to Disney and we got to go to the front of every line. As long as I went with my dad, then I was getting, and it was the inside track, and he loved it too. He's like, we don't have to wait in these long lines. It was great. But imagine if this were true. The traffic would be insane. It already is sometimes. The streets would be packed to the point of danger if this were the case. I really believe that if there was a way, if there was someone local that could heal, that people would mob to this place and push and shove. Imagine. I mean, just waiting in lines. I mean, Canadians are friendly, but man, waiting in line or traffic lines, it can get ugly. Imagine if this was life or death and we could be healed. Imagine someone you love had a significant illness or was dying and you knew that all you had to do was get there. And so that's what we see in Scripture. You know, this person we're talking about is Jesus, and he's in town, and the problem is everyone knows it. But imagine you're Jesus, And imagine your situation where you have a very important message to tell the world. Not just a simple message, a message of incredible hope and life-changing message, world-changing significance. It's the biggest news in history. It would be talked about, written about, and we'd be celebrating what he did thousands of years later. And yet, people hadn't heard it yet. This was what he was doing. And you're putting an end to sin and death, and you want to heal people from their sinfulness, their brokenness. You want to heal them for eternity, not just here and now, heal them forever. And he wants to heal the very sin that led to all of this suffering in the first place. But the problem is the crowd is not coming to hear you talk about that. The crowd is coming because you can heal their momentary troubles and their current affliction and their pain. Do we come to Jesus sometimes like that crowd? They've become uncontrollable in this circumstance, even dangerous, the Bible tells us. And even Jesus repeatedly asks people not to tell people about the healings that he's done, because then people were not coming to hear him and hear his message. They were coming for healing. Now, the beauty of the story, and that you'll notice if you read the book of Mark and all the Gospels, is that Jesus still healed people. Even though it was really inconvenient for him, the results of what happened when he did. In fact, we see in the Bible that the crowd in the book of Mark is a key character. It's a critical character in the book of Mark. And I encourage you to read the book of Mark sometime the next few weeks with this in mind and look for the crowd's actions. I'm going to show you a few examples of that right here. But the crowd in Mark is not a positive character. They interfere with Jesus. They interfere with his purpose and mission. And sometimes we think about the crowds that gathered around Jesus and think, oh, it was great. He got to talk to all of these people. The problem was the crowd was often not there for the right reason. They didn't care about what he had to say. They were only there because they heard he could heal them. Perhaps that's why some people today go to church. Some people come to Jesus not for what he wants to give them eternally, but for what he might be able to do here and now. Now, don't get me wrong. God does care about the healer here and now, but his mission, his purpose was far greater. Look, in Mark 1, Mark tells us about Jesus healing a leper. He has compassion, it says, for this man. He cared deeply enough that he decided to heal him, but he proceeds to tell him not to tell anyone. He says, don't tell anyone that I've just healed you. And what happens in verse 45? Look at it. It says, the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. So he didn't do what Jesus asked. He went and told everyone what had happened. I kind of imagine I would have a hard time keeping that a secret too. So give the guy a little bit of a break. But look at what happened as a result. It says, as a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. That means that Jesus had a celebrity problem, right? Wherever he went, he was so famous for what he could do that, and I got to imagine, I'm not a celebrity, right? I mean, neither most of you, I don't think, but I imagine celebrities get frustrated that people only come to see them for this or that reason. It's probably a bit of frustrating. And I think Jesus, we get a picture in Mark of Jesus frustrated that people are not coming to hear his message. They're coming for what he can do for them. And so it says he had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. He couldn't get a break. He couldn't get away. He was known now. And then in a couple chapters later, and there's all kinds of examples of this through Mark, it says that he went out to the lake with his disciples and a large crowd followed him. He's going out to the lake. Imagine you just want to go out, hang out in the lake, and everybody's following you. They came from all over, it says. And then it goes on, it says, the news about his miracles had spread far and wide, and vast numbers of people came to see him. Jesus instructed his disciples to have a boat ready. Why? So the crowd would not crush him. This crowd was so dense and so intense, it was dangerous even to the disciples and Jesus. So he had healed many people that day, so all the sick people eagerly pushed forward to touch him. And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was. In chapter 6, after they crossed the lake, they landed in Gennesaret. They brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once. And they ran throughout the whole area carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard he was. Do you see the chaos and the craziness going on? And wherever he went, in villages, cities, or the countryside, everywhere he went, right? They brought out the sick out to the marketplaces. They begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. And so, I'm going to stay back there for a minute. Biblically speaking, these miraculous actions and the nature of Christ did serve a purpose in the Bible to reveal that he was the Messiah. There was an important aspect to that, and John, the book of John, takes a more positive tone to the miraculous because it is important that we understand Jesus as God and divine. That was an important part of the message. And so this is true, but in Mark we see the picture of the miraculous events and the healings of Jesus causing him problems and hurdles and being a distraction to the message and his ministry. And I think both are true. But yet, even still, you see in this, in the passages, that Jesus, out of compassion, healed people and healed many. But I would contend today, and I think it's important to recognize, that Jesus didn't come to heal first century sickness. That's not why he came. That wasn't his purpose. His mission was eternal, not temporal. He didn't come to heal the here and now in that first century world. He came for a much greater purpose. And our whole New Testament is testimony to that fact and what his mission and purpose was. It was one of the hardest things for people to realize. Because even the Jewish Messiah was supposed to come back and restore Israel to power. He was supposed to become their king here and now. And that's what they had anticipated. But he came for a much fuller picture of what that would be. He would be their king, but he would be their king eternal, not just to solve their present suffering. And so in order to fully understand God's will and work in our lives, we have to understand the ultimate goal of God. God's ultimate goal in this world is not the removal of our temporary sufferings and pains, but our eternal salvation and souls, right? He came to set us free from our eternal sin, not simply these temporal needs. And so the crowd in Mark represents people coming to Jesus for the wrong thing and the wrong reason. Not a bad thing, but the wrong thing. They weren't coming for the main thing. So don't mishear me, though. Jesus did have compassion, and he still does. He still heals people today, but I would contend that those are not his primary purpose in our lives, that God does not necessarily always act in that way because he has a larger purpose. He definitely heals us in miraculous ways. Sometimes he uses medical sciences, but God did not send Jesus just to heal a few first century illnesses. He came to end sin and death for eternity. Amen? That's good news. We ought to be praising God for that fact alone. And so we understand that even Mark reveals his mission and purpose. He comes to announce the kingdom of God that is here and arriving, and that Jesus has come to fulfill the role of Messiah and to inaugurate the kingdom of God restored, which will someday be total in the future. And so he says, the time promised by God has come at last. This is what the people of God had been waiting for. Not just the temporal, but the eternal salvation of God. The kingdom of God is near. This is what his message was. This is what he came to do. This is what he was doing in all those towns and villages. This is why he gathered. And yet the crowd didn't come to hear that message. And we get a picture of Jesus exasperated at times and frustrated at times. He came to announce the kingdom. And so this is the story of the book of Mark. Mark tells this story really expertly, and it gives us a clear picture of even a frustrated Jesus who Mark is the source of what experts call and theologians call the messianic secret, where Jesus tries to keep these things secret and quiet, and who he is, secret and quiet. You saw a few examples of that in the scriptures I read. He didn't want everybody to know because of, I believe, this celebrity problem. He wanted people to hear and not be distracted by that. There would be a time where that would be revealed, but at this point, he was trying to bring this news. And he continually asks people not to tell others about these actions and his miraculous things. There's a lot of theories to this, but I believe there's one of the theories is simple and important. And I did this through a study of healing through Mark. And if anybody would like more information, I wrote a whole paper on this. I'd love to share it with you if you want to read kind of an academic paper on this topic. But, you know, I can't even present all of it to you today, and there's more to learn from it, but I want you to know that it comes from hours of study through the whole book of Mark and what it reveals about healing. And so, as we see miracles in the book of Mark, it's the miracles in Mark are characterized by being brief or brevity. They're not emphasized. They're not the point of the book. It's very clear that there's secrecy involved, and the crowd makes it evident as to why. But what's interesting in Mark 5, something radically different happens. And this is going to be our passage for today. There's a story in the middle of Mark chapter 5 where everything changes and everything is different than almost every other miracle in the book. There's a few miracles where Jesus doesn't tell them to be secret. But the thing is, in all of those cases, the crowd is already gathered. There's no reason for secrecy because the word is already out. The crowd's already around him. And there's no point. But in this case, he could have kept it secret, and he doesn't. He draws major attention to it. He actually says, everybody stop. Something just happened. If you've heard this story, you probably know what I'm talking about. Someone touched me, and power's come out, and I've healed someone, and I want everybody to know what happened, which is totally out of character in the book of Mark. This is not how Jesus has been acting. And I found it very interesting, and I wanted to know, why does Jesus, and why is there attention drawn to this miracle and not the others? And I think there's a really important reason why. And so let's look at the story in Mark chapter 5. I'm looking at the New Living Translation, and it says, and this is just the preamble. We're not going to talk about Jairus, this other character in the story, is a powerful story of healing. But interestingly, at the end of that passage, which follows the story we're going to look at, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone. But interestingly enough, Jesus got into the boat, went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd, again, is gathering. I want you just to see the setting. There's a large crowd around him on the shore. He's having trouble getting off a boat without a crowd already there. And there's a leader of the synagogue named Jairus arrives, and he saw Jesus. He fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. My little daughter is dying, he said. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. And if you go and read on, you know that he does this. But Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. So again, there's just a crowd of people happening. And then a woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors. And over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. This woman who'd come to the end of her rope comes to Jesus, and she'd lost all hope in a cure. She had tried all the non-Jesus ways, and she'd seen many doctors, spend everything she had. And the next verse would say she heard about Jesus. Just like the story I talked about. Imagine if you heard someone could heal you. And most likely this bleeding disorder probably would have been known to the public. She probably would have been considered unclean. She probably would have been treated with disgust. She probably had to hide herself, and she probably wasn't supposed to be in a crowd. But she sneaks through the crowd. It says she heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, and a little aside, how do we know what she thought to herself? Because later she'll tell Jesus what she was thinking. So we know what she thought because she tells him in a minute. But she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Now you'll notice the brackets. I put in the Greek word sozo in there, which is really critical. And I want us to focus on that because the author, Mark, the woman who's speaking, and Jesus, I think, are all drawing attention because of the difference between that word and the other word used for healing later, mastix. And I'll explain those in a minute. She says, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed, this word is mastix, of her terrible condition. And so this is what sozo means. Sozo is the Greek word used in here for made well or healed, and it is the Greek word which means healing, but it carries with it a larger view of salvation. When this word is used in the Bible, it does not just mean physical healing. It means that someone is saved eternally. It has that eternal significance to it. Her very words suggest that she didn't come like the rest of the people. And if you're starting to figure it out, I believe this is why Jesus said, hold on, something happened here that was significant. And I believe it's because this woman didn't come to Jesus just for physical healing. She came for eternal life. And she comes to Jesus, and this is what she's thinking. She's saying, I'm thinking if I can, that he will make me well. I believe she had given up hope on healing. I think it's implied in the text that she had not expected physical healing, but she needed to be saved. She was looking for more. And I believe that Jesus' reaction points to that as well, and her words point to that, and the way Mark writes it points to that. Her very words suggest she's not coming to Jesus simply for relief, but from her suffering, but for a more complete and whole salvation beyond just the physical. She wasn't like the crowd in Mark. She came to Jesus for more. She was aligned with Jesus' purpose, which is why I believe he says, hold on, everybody look. Everybody stop. Something happened. Let's look at what he says in the next passage. Oh, first I'll talk about mastic. Sorry. I'll just give you a brief. I'm not going to go through all that for time. Mastic basically means a disease. Mastic specifically speaks about sickness, whereas sozo speaks about complete and total healing, beyond, even eternal. And so Jesus realized at once that healing power had come out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? And I love the disciples' response. Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? I mean, it was confusing to them, and I think this is supposed to draw us in as the author and as Jesus act this way. There's to say, this is important. Pay attention. But he kept on looking around to see who had done it, it said. And what happens is the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell on her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. See, this woman, unclean, should not have been there, and she was probably worried about being rebuked or corrected or even punished for her actions. So she's fearful, but she admits it, and she tells him what was going on, even in her mind. That's how we know in those previous verses. And what does Jesus say? He said to her, daughter, which is a sign of great affection and love, which echoes the daughter that Jairus wants to be healed earlier in the passage. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And he uses sozo. He says, your faith has made you well. She is saved by faith in this moment for eternal life. He says, go in peace. And he also adds, why would he add this if he doesn't need to? But he adds, your suffering, your mastic, your disease is over. See, the healing is secondary to the faith action and the faith event in her life that called on Jesus for her complete and total salvation. And so the crowd in Mark only seeks what Jesus can offer them now. The crowd is not interested in eternal healing. They want here and now fix. See, we do this all the time with Jesus if we're not careful, and we treat Jesus like a buddy or an add-on to our life that we bring in times of need, that we kind of, you know, we just sort of think, oh, what can God add to my life? And we are guilty in the church sometimes of even sharing Christ in this way, as if that's why you should come to Jesus, because he can somehow make your life better here and now. Now, I believe he can, and I believe he will, and I think that's important, but it is always secondary to what God wants to do in your life eternally. It is never his main purpose in your life. And the crowd only came for that reason. And I think this is a critical danger when we come to God for healing without first coming to Christ for our salvation. And I think Mark and Jesus are drawing our attention to this woman because she came to Jesus for the right reason. And in a few minutes, I'm going to invite people to come to pray over and to pray for healing and to pray for those who need salvation. And we're going to take time in our service to pray for that. But we need to realize that the greatest need in our lives is the eternal need of our salvation in Christ, and that he gave us through his death on the cross. That is our greatest need. And it is already won. The victory is already done. It's already completed. And everyone reading this story knows that. The woman sought to be saved, and she was healed. See, this is why we can say God can and will heal everyone, because he always will do this healing in your life. There's never a question whether God will heal your soul. All you need to do is call on his name and have faith, as the woman had faith that Jesus could heal her. That's all it requires, to come to the Lord with faith and saying, I believe in who you are, that you can save me, and we experience the eternal salvation of God. And so this gift that she received was far greater than the physical healing that she received. And the verse says, your faith has made you well. And so what Jesus gives this woman is eternal. And I believe her faith was key to her healing, but so was her eternal perspective. She came to God for the right reasons. And I think one of the greatest dangers facing the church is the crowd mentality. We don't want people, and Jesus doesn't want people, to come to him with the crowd mentality. I mean, he'll accept any reason that we come to him. He still had compassion repeadedly on the people in this in his word. Many were healed who probably didn't care about his gift of salvation. But when we believe or even treat physical healing as some sort of entitlement or something God owes us, we miss his greatest purpose, the true healing he wants to bring into our lives. I don't believe that God, that physical healing is God's ultimate priority, and evidence is clear in the world around us. If it was, then he would have brought about eternal life here and now, but he did not. See, he died to get rid of the sting and the fear of death so that we could endure the pain and suffering in this life without fear, knowing that we had been given the eternal healing we have in Christ. And so Christ's message was that he would heal us all eternally. That was what he came to tell everyone. He came to tell them that the kingdom has come. You can trust in me and you will be healed. You need not fear death. Jesus knew the end of the story, and so did the audience of Mark when they read it. The people in the stories, though, didn't at the time. But we know that Jesus came to heal our souls, not just our bodies. And the only guaranteed healing we can know about in Scripture is that he will heal us all one day in heaven for eternity. And so the problem is that the people in the story couldn't see that Christ came to do more. But we must see what Christ came to do. We must understand that his healing is already accomplished in Christ. The greatest gift he could ever give you is already accomplished. It's what we call now and not yet. See, the kingdom of God begins, but it's not fully established. The reign of God and the rule of God on earth has not fully been established yet. And it will. That's what Revelation tells us in the end, is that it will be someday fully established and God will reign fully once again. But it is not until that time where sin and death will be completely eradicated from this world, the consequences of it. See, there's a tension in healing that will remain until that day. And it is the realization that we have, Jesus has secured the victory, but the results of the fall still remain. The fall of humanity, when we chose pride and sin, still, and you know, Jesus said in the Garden of Eden, if you eat of this tree, if you disobey me, you will bring upon you death. And that death still, unfortunately, exists. We still must pass through it. And so what's the truth? It simply means that all physical healing is temporary. If God ever chooses to heal you, it is still a temporary healing. God does not, unless I'm mistaken in some way, and someone in here has got eternal life already, we all understand that there is a time. Even though he healed this woman, she still died, right? And I know that seems a little bit, it's not negative, though. This is the reality that we live in, that there's no such thing as permanent physical healing this side of heaven. And you might say, okay, well, duh, of course. Like, that makes sense, right? But the problem is I've seen so many times this misunderstood, where people plead to God and beg to God for days, for months, for years, for someone who is sick and asking for God's physical healing. And they deserve it. There's times where they don't, but there's times where they do. And you just say, like, innocent people who are suffering, and we see innocent suffering all around us in this world. And if we misunderstand this truth, we can start to believe that for some reason God has just not chosen to heal us, but he has. I know of many people who are worthy of God's healing but have suffered greatly. My father was one of them. I told you earlier about getting to cut the line with my dad in a wheelchair, but that disease eventually ended his life, and it was sad, and we prayed for many years that God would heal him, and we believed he could, and yet he didn't, this side of heaven. But I believe my dad is fully healed and restored and can run and jump and has all his strength restored in heaven. And so I can give praise to God for the healing that has taken place in my dad's life. Just because it didn't happen in this lifetime does not shake my faith. Even if God had healed my dad of multiple sclerosis, he would have still died at some point. Maybe it would have been a different way or later date, but it still would have happened. We all pass through that. And should I lose my faith over this? Should we lose our faith when God says no to a physical healing? Oh, I don't even know if it's fair to say he says no. When God just doesn't choose that temporary healing, then no. We know he has done the eternal healing, and we give him praise. See, when we expect God to heal us every time there's an issue, we kind of start to treat God like we're entitled to this, that we somehow deserve him to be our kind of, you know, genie in a bottle. Just sometimes we'll just do whatever we want. And so I would say this as we wrap up, that we need to have an even if he does not faith. And I believe this is a faithful, optimistic approach to healing. I'm not suggesting that we lack faith. In fact, I believe faith is critical to healing. But we need to have an even if he does not faith on this side of heaven, because God has already guaranteed our eternal healing one day. And so we know he will. We just don't know when, right? God will. And when you pray for someone for healing, you can pray in confidence that God will heal them. It just might not be on our timeline and our preferences in our ideal way. And so we need to be prepared for God to allow us to wait for the final healing of eternity in heaven. And it's not an unkindness. This is the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what salvation means. This is what the woman in our story recognized, this even if he does not faith. I don't even believe she necessarily thought she would be physically healed, but she knew that he would offer her something amazing. I think that's why Jesus drew our attention to it. But this story, this even if it is not faith, also is really evidence in the Old Testament, and a great story that you've probably heard of if you've been around the church, of three guys in exile named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are forced to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue in disobedience to their God. And they said this to this king, which you don't talk this way to a king or you get your head cut off back in those days. But this, look what this says. It says, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it." See their confidence. They know God. And I love this next line. "And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not..." You see it? They believed he could, even that he would, and I believe that's an eternal perspective on their part. They knew that even in death, they would be saved. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That's like one of the best mic drops in Scripture. I love it. It's so good. But I believe that's faithful. This is a faithful concept that we can believe that God will save us, but the timing is up to him. This is how we leave healing in God's hands, and we don't claim it in some confused misunderstanding of healing. It's in his hands. How and when God chooses to heal us is up to him. We need to praise him either way. The scripture reading we had, right in the middle of it, says the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. It's sozo again. It's not just physical healing. It's not mastics. It is sozo. It is a word that means he will heal us from more than just the sickness. He will heal us eternally. He will make you well. It's even implied in the last verse, if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven, because that's what we gain through Christ. And so God will answer our prayers in one of three ways. This is in our weekly word. If you don't get that, sign up for our newsletter. I wrote about these three things in our weekly word, so you can go and look at that again if you want. But we know that God does answer our prayers for healing in one of three ways. He will either heal us spiritually, which is his primary purpose and goal, right? This is his mission, is to heal us spiritually. This is the first thing we ought to pray for. Anytime someone comes to me for healing, I'll ask, do they know Jesus? Because I want to pray for that first and then ask for God to heal them. Just like the woman coming to Jesus. Our spiritual healing is a far greater concern to our God than our physical healing, because when we're healed spiritually, then our physical death loses its power and its danger and its sting. That is what God has come to do in our lives. Second, we may be healed physically. What a blessing and something to praise God when this happens. But it might happen instantly. It might happen over a period of time. It might happen through medicine and other interventions. There are all kinds of ways that God heals us physically, and we give him praise for that. That's one option that he will do. Again, it's temporary, but he can do that. And the last one, and again, we've talked about it, is that he may heal us eternally. That means he might not heal us in this lifetime. Paul says, when he speaks about a thorn in his flesh, which many believe is a physical burden or suffering that he faces, that he says, your grace is sufficient for me. He's saying to God that even though I suffer this, he says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ, even when I suffer. He knows, even Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He has this optimistic view of death because he knows it is not defeat for a Christian. We need not fear death. Now, I understand that this is not easy. My dad had a hard time embracing death when it was coming. It was fearful and difficult, but he knew he had a confidence that Christ would greet him there on the other side. It's never going to be easy. There will be grief and pain, and that is okay, and lament and crying out to God and our tears. God welcomes that and embraces us and even uses that in our lives to bring us closer to him and to each other, and people will see how we face these things in his name. But they can be embraced with praise and subdued joy even during those times. But I want to make one thing really critically clear today, and I want to correct a mistake that I see going on in Christian environments. And people mean well when they say things like, this is God's will for you. And when somebody's suffering, I want to encourage you, never, ever, please never tell someone that it's God's will that they suffer or they die or they go through some sort of illness or disease. Now, there is precedent in certain parts of scripture where God afflicted somebody with a disease, but we never know that apart from God's revelation of that. And so what we do know is that God created a perfect world for humanity to live in, and it was our sin and pride that disobeyed him and brought about the curse of death. And so we know that God's original intent and plan for humanity was not death or suffering or dying. We know it was his will that we live without this. And we know he's bringing that back again. And so we know that we are in the in-between time of when we have to endure. But we know that God's will is eternal life with him. We know God's will is to end suffering. We know he never wanted it to happen in the first place. And so you don't need to claim that it's God's will that we suffer. He may give us the strength to endure it, but it is a consequence of the fall of humanity and the curse on humanity because of our disobedience. And so we need not blame God for our suffering and our sicknesses and our issues. You know, I get frustrated one of the biggest arguments atheists have against God is the suffering and the pain in the world. You know, the idea that a good God wouldn't let people suffer. No, a good God would rescue people and save people from their suffering. And he has on the cross. He has done exactly that. It is a very narrow view that sees this in-between time as somehow wrong. But the wrong is our fault and our cause. You might say, well, it's not my fault. It was Adam and Eve and their, you know. I know, but we inherited that. It's passed down. So don't buy into that lie. Never tell someone that their pain and suffering is God's will. It's simply not true. God wants us to be whole, but he may not provide that until eternity. In this lifetime, we may not experience it, so we have to have an even if he does not. This is a faithful practice. You don't have to believe that God will heal you in this lifetime to believe that God will heal you. Amen? You can believe that God will heal you even if it's eternal. He may do the miraculous, and you can hope for that. We can ask for that, and we will ask for that. We asked for it in our first service. We'll ask for it now in just a few moments. I'm going to invite the band to join us We're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you to come for prayer, for healing. And I don't care how minor your concern is. If you got a sore back this morning like I do, man, you'll see me stretching. Like, you can ask God to heal that. If you've got something serious threatening you, then you can ask God for that. But he may not choose to heal that, but whatever he will do, it will be to his glory if you live a life of faith and have a faithful view. Like these guys in the book of Daniel who said, God can and will, but even if he does not, I will still praise his name. In both cases, we have faith and hope in our eternal God. And so my challenge is, let's not be like the crowd. Let's come to Jesus for the right reasons. Let's come to him for eternal life and to find hope and salvation greater than any temporal healing can offer us in this life. And so as the band, we're going to sing a song called Healing is in Your Hands. You may know it, you may not. And it's a simple message that says, God, healing is yours. Either here or in eternity, we praise your name and we give you praise for what you do. It is very appropriate to us. The Bible is very clear that you read in James, we should come to the Lord. We should invite people to pray over us when we're sick. And so I want to encourage you during the song. Don't wait for the song to end. We don't have time for that. So during the song, I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. And if you want to come for healing specifically, I invite you to come to this side of the room over here by the cross. And we will come and pray with you. And if anyone, elders in the church, or anyone feels comfortable praying for those who come forward, I welcome you to join me in praying for them. But you're invited to come and bring those needs to Christ. On this side of the church, I want to invite you to come to pray for salvation, for the greater healing, the eternal life of Christ. And it may be for you, that's great. But many of us know someone who needs salvation. They may need physical healing too. You may have someone who needs to be healed. And by the way, you can come and ask for prayer on behalf of someone else as well. But if you want to come and stand in the gap for someone who needs the real healing of Christ, the eternal healing of Christ, then I would encourage you to come and pray for them. And if it's you and you want to come forward today and say, I need that salvation in Christ. I need to be like the woman. I need to push through the crowd. Yeah, coming out, stepping out is difficult, and I'll never apologize for that because we don't have secret faith, right? It is something, and everyone in this room is cheering you on. Everyone is on your side, and so don't be ashamed to come to Christ with your needs. That is the state that we all come to Christ, and we all remain in with Christ. Every one of us utterly depends on God for our hope and salvation. And so as we sing, please come forward without hesitation and spend some time in prayer. We'll try to pray with you. We'll take the time we need to pray for these needs, but we can pray now, here, and through the week. I'm going to invite you, just to make it easier for people to step out, to stand. We'll sing the first few verses of this. And if you feel prompted to come for prayer, please come. You can come even now as we sing.